Lord, you are here among us, and we know that, and we feel that. Thank you. Thank you for dwelling in spaces where your Christians are. Thank you for dwelling within us, around us. Thank you for bringing us together to this place. Help me to deliver your word clearly this morning, God. Help our hearts to be open as you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. If you have your Bible. And here's what it says. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. I love this idea of us being the aroma of Christ. You know, I just want a stink of Christ, if you know what I mean. I want it to be like everywhere all around me. It's a great image. And to those who are being saved, or those who are looking for something, those who are looking for truth, the aroma of Christ is a great and awesome smell, it says. But to those who are rejecting Christ, to those who aren't interested in truth, we are a stench. I want to explore that because this is a dark world. I mean, there are good things in our world. Certainly there are. But ever since the fall of man, you and I are not what we were meant to be. Nobody's what they were meant to be. The world, the planet itself, is not what it's meant to be. And people are looking for light. And there are many people who are out there who want to know, does anybody out there actually have something that's real? You smell like Christ? Is that for real? Is anything out there true? And there are people who are looking for that. And as holy people of God, it's our calling to bring that to them, to show them that there is something real out there and that we know how to find it. So I want to look at a few stories, starting with a story in Daniel. Darius was the king. And Darius actually liked Daniel very much, but the administrators, the satraps, all these people that he had around him were very jealous of Daniel because he had risen to a high position. He was a favorite of the king. They didn't like that. So they wanted to eliminate Daniel from the scene. And they thought they found a pretty good way to do it. They appealed to the king's ego. See, these guys knew that Daniel truly worshiped God and would only worship God. So they said to the king, you know the story. Why don't you set up a rule that everybody can only pray to you? And then they were thinking in the back of their minds, and then when Daniel prays to God, he's caught, he's gone, he's out, we're in. That was the plan. And that's what happened. Daniel was caught praying to God, and he was thrown into lion's den, as was a prescribed punishment for not praying to Darius. And Darius was saddened because he liked Daniel, and he wanted God to save him. He said so. And I think more than that, I think he wanted to know that all those prayers that Daniel had prayed really went somewhere. I believe that Darius wanted to know that there was something true going on. Certainly Darius knew that his own gods were false. Certainly he knew his own gods were not answering prayers. You know how I know? Because they set it up. Darius said, yeah, let's have everybody pray to me. Now, if his gods had been answering prayers, he wouldn't have said, yeah, let's switch things up and everybody pray to me instead, right? He surely must have known that whatever gods he had, whatever Baals he had, were completely ineffectual. So we went along with this pray to me kind of plan. And I'm sure he probably knew also that he himself was not capable of answering the prayers of his people. But when he threw Daniel in, he said, "May your God save you." And I read a subtext in there, and I hope I'm not getting carried away, but I just read in there, "May this be real." And I think that's why you can feel joy when Daniel is saved. You can feel Darius's joy. Listen to what he said. "I issued a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Isn't that great? Isn't that celebratory? Do you feel it? He's happy. Here's a God who actually did something. Something's real. He wanted to know that in this dark world, there was something worth believing in. And then he wanted everybody else to believe in it too. Maybe partly out of fear, I don't know. But certainly out of joy. He recognized the power of God, because only a real God could shut the mouth of a hungry lion. But let's fast forward a few thousand years to the day of Jesus. And I'm looking now at John 11. John 11, starting in verse 45. And in this pericope, this setting, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. It says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation.' And they were so freaked out that they even decided that they were going to kill Lazarus as well. They said, it says in verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So here's a group of people who don't want truth. Here's a group of people who, when they smell the aroma of Christ, to them, it stinks. It's a stench. They don't want it. They're far more concerned with the status quo. Now, sometimes I think we're a little hard on the Israelites who lived during Jesus' day. Sometimes we say, well, why didn't they all just believe? I mean, obviously, he was the Son of God. And I think, you know, it might have been hard because he didn't come kind of in the way they expected him to come. He didn't exactly do the things they expected. You know, they wanted a political savior and all that kind of thing. So it wasn't what they expected. But listen, if some guy raises somebody from the dead, would that not get your attention? Would you not be on board with that? If you're expecting a Messiah, your nation has been waiting for thousands of years for a Messiah, and along comes a guy who not only claims that he is the Son of God, but raises people from the dead, I'm on board with that. Right? But what did the Pharisees and the Sadducees say? Look, this guy keeps going on like this, the Romans aren't going to like it. I mean, who cares? Who cares what the Romans think? Obviously, this is a new day, this is a new age. I'd be ready to take the ride. Yeah, for sure. Things are going to change. The Romans aren't going to like it. Things are going to change. But if this man can raise somebody from the dead, I think we're going to be okay. That's what I'd be thinking. But they aren't thinking that. They're thinking, let's get rid of this guy before he ruffles things up. Not only that, we better get rid of Lazarus too, because Lazarus is bringing people to Jesus. So let's X this out before it gets out of hand. Not everybody's looking for truth. Not everybody's looking for what's real. We talked yesterday about original sin being trying to be your own God. And I suggested to you that maybe every sin is based in our desire to be our own God. And perhaps the Pharisees and Sadducees were thinking, I'm going to lose power if Jesus comes to the fore. I'm not going to be as important anymore. And that meant so much to them that they were willing to kill Jesus. Not everybody wants what's real. Now, flash forward again a few thousand years to 2015 in Seattle, Washington. And there was an accident in my city. There was a busload of international students attending a local community college, and they were in a severe accident with a tourist vehicle, and 5 people were killed. And by God's grace, by God's blessing, the school, completely secular, we'd had nothing to do with them at all, they found our phone number and called us and said, can you please come here right away? We're going to need some spiritual counseling here on the campus. We dropped everything we were doing and went there. And when I was there, I met a man named Tom. And Tom had not been in the accident, but he had been on the same bridge. It was a great big bridge that goes over this little, Seattle's a lot of water. And it goes over one of the lakes. And it was a horrific accident up on the top of the bridge. And he had been crossing the bridge in his own car. And because he had medical experience, he got out of his car and ran into the bus to see if he could do anything to help the victims. And when he got in there, what he saw was just carnage. These people weren't killed in a pretty way. So the school had called us there, and they had called some other groups like us there that they felt could offer counseling. And a few of us were sitting together with Tom as he told his story. And the woman next to me from a different organization was giving him, it was like she was going down a list of cliche answers, you know? And I couldn't help it, man. I had Jesus in me, right? and I'm feeling what this guy is saying. And then I'm welling up with tears as he's speaking. And he came back the next day and said to me, I had no time of day for that other lady. But I knew that you were hearing me. And so the school actually eventually asked us to set up an office on campus to deal with the needs, both the physical needs and the spiritual needs of their students. And this guy, Tom, would come in every time I was in that office and talk my ear off. He would spend hours with me, just needing to be heard about whatever. Well, pretty soon I learned that Tom hated the Salvation Army. He had hated it. The reason being, he was a gay man, and an officer had done something incredibly insensitive and said some horrific things to him and had completely alienated him. He was also someone who had grown up Catholic and had become very bitter about God and the church and everything. But he liked to talk to me. And eventually, they had us close down that office, and Tom and I stayed friends, and we kept going out for lunch, and sometimes my husband would come along, and we would just chat. And then he got a parking ticket, and Tom was is low income. He had had a great career, and then some awful things had happened, and he wound up living on the streets. So he was in low-income housing, and he couldn't afford to pay his parking ticket. So what you can do if you can't afford to pay your parking ticket is you can do service hours at a charity. Well, he had always told me, I am never going near your building. You and I can be friends, but I'm never going near your building. And one day we met for lunch, and I said, you know, we're just down the street from my building. Just down the street. What do you say you come over? Check it out. And to my shock, he did. And then he said, I've got these volunteer hours. Can I volunteer here? And I said, yes. And then he started getting parking tickets all the time. Like every day he got another parking ticket. And he wanted to do all his hours at the Corps and just work. And so a lot of times we had to make arrangements by texting or by email. And every time I would say to him, church at 11, love to see you there. And one day we were having coffee together and he said to me, don't stop pressing. It means more than you know. And every time we had talked about Christ or we had talked about anything remotely close to religion, he would become sarcastic and bitter and make fun of me. But on this one day, he started asking me genuine questions about my faith and said, don't stop pressing. And then one Sunday, just about a month ago, he showed up. What a mess I was. I was in the pulpit, and he walked in late, and I nearly, you know, came unglued. But there he was. Because Tom wants to know, is it real? This Jesus you talk about, this hope you talk about, is that true? Can I bank on that? My world is dark. Can you give me light? And you remember in Colossians 1, it says, he rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the light. And now we are to shed that light to a dark world. We're talking about holiness, and holiness means that I love God so much that I can't stop loving you either. Right? So committed to God, love him so much that it makes me love you, his creation. And that spills out to the entire world. And it spills out to those who are sitting in darkness saying, somebody show me something. Somebody show me that there's light. Somebody show me that there's hope. And to those people who were looking for something genuine, you smell beautiful. There will be those to whom you stink. But go ahead, you be the aroma of Christ, holy people of God. Because God is counting on you. He initiated his kingdom and he left you and I here to go out there and shed that light. To go out there and make a difference in the dark world. Smell like Christ. Offer hope. There are people waiting, waiting, waiting for you to show them it's real. And how do you do that? By loving them. How did Tom get on board? I just loved him. That's all. And you know, many of his friends in the homosexual community have given him a terrible time about being friends with me. And he taunts him. He says, yeah, today I'm having lunch with my Salvation Army major. What you got to say about that? You know why? Because I love him. That's it. And he smells Christ and needs it. Who do you know? Who do you know that's still in the dark? I know that every single one of you knows one person at least who's in the dark. Do we have the paper? Yeah. So you're going to get a slip of paper and something to write with, maybe. I don't know. And I would like you to take a moment and write down the name of one person that you know that doesn't know Christ. And I don't know if that person is seeking or not seeking. Maybe you don't know if that person is seeking or not seeking. But I want you to think about one person that you will show the love of Christ. The pointed, purposeful love of Christ. I'm not talking about just be nice. I'm talking about they know that you're being nice because of the Lord. Sharing faith. Having the nerve to say to somebody, you know what? I have found hope, and I want you to find it too. Will you write down the name of that person? Sometimes it's a family member, and that's the very hardest, isn't it? The very hardest when it's a family member because they see our flaws. But they can also see your love. I really hope that nobody will walk out of here without at least one name written down. If you are a member of the family of God, think about somebody else who needs to come into the family. Holiness is love. And love spills out everywhere. Holiness spills all over the place with its strong aroma. Just goes out everywhere. What a sweet, sweet smell to a dark, dark world. Now, as you're doing that, I really want to open up this altar to you. And I'm thinking about a number of things. First of all, last night we talked about clearing sin out of the dark corners of your heart, those sins that you might be hanging on to, those pet sins. And maybe some people didn't do that last night. And maybe today's your day. Maybe some of you want to come up and pray about that name that you're writing down. Maybe something else that we talked about this weekend. So many things have gone on in our breakout sessions and here together. We've talked about so many things. Won't you come? And make a visible change. Make a change today. And a great way to do that is to just stand up. Be physical about it. Not everybody needs to do that. Not everybody can do it, but it's a great thing to do. Set yourself free. Make a change today.